All right, as you see at the top of the paper here, we have a lot of general exhortations that Paul is dealing with at the end of the book. I think what he's getting across here is that when you become a Christian, there's just a brand new skill set that you need to learn. When we first learned how to drive, we had to learn how to put the blinker on every time we wanted to change lanes. We had to learn where the brake pedal was, and there's just a lot of little things that we don't even think about anymore. Same thing on the first day on a job. And so some of these things we are still struggling with, and that's why we spent a little bit of time on, especially the right-hand column, which is where we're going to be this morning. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks for everything, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. As you can see, most of these are very comprehensive. For example, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Test all things. Did I not turn it on? Okay, I got that on anyway. All right, so test all things. Is that better? So let's start with praying without ceasing. And of course, if you take that literally, then can we ever stop praying? And that's been the struggle. I finally understand this verse. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it this morning, because I want you to look at the definition. The definition's very, very helpful here. So right in the middle of the page, just above this box, the definition is the very last line. Not that of unbroken continuity, but without omission. Okay, there's a difference between unbroken continuity, which means you're always doing it, and not missing an occasion. Look at the second definition. Not that of unbroken, must not be taken as referring to unbroken continuity, but on every occasion of praying. So it means don't miss the opportunities that you have to pray. So if you look in the box there, every time we eat, what do we need to do? Okay, if our food is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, and we don't pray, is it sanctified? So we need to pray. You don't skip an opportunity. Sometimes you're in a hurry. Sometimes you are in a position where you don't really... You still need to thank God for your food. Don't miss that opportunity. Pray without ceasing. Every time we sin, what comes next? Repentance and confession. If you skip that, then you're not praying without ceasing. Whenever something good happens, give thanks for everything. When we hear a terrible event to friends, family, brethren, or acquaintances, we intercede. Every time we have a need or feel anxious, we make petitions. Every time something happens with civil government, we pray. There is nothing so important that we can afford to miss that. And so, like I say, when you have learned how to change lanes and always put your blinker on, when you have learned how to put on the brake, how to look both ways before you cross, do we think about it anymore? So this is what Paul's asking for here. Because, like I say, don't ever change lanes without putting the blinker on. And don't ever go into an intersection without looking both ways. We don't even think about it anymore, but we never miss it. Because if you miss it one time, what can happen? Death. So you can get into trouble. So it's interesting here that Paul is asking, and the Holy Spirit is asking us, to learn that we should take advantage in each situation. As I say, when you sin, you automatically repent. Before you eat, you automatically pray. When you hear something bad, you automatically petition or intercede. When you have anxieties, you automatically turn to God in prayer. And this isn't all of them. This is just a few. If we were to list every scripture in the Bible that talks about what we should be praying for and what we should be petitioning for, we would be covering a lot more. But just look at those last verses there. Man ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's the first one. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. So there's all the words. Praying always with all, and I might interject here, with all kinds of prayer. and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful in this. In other words, you're keeping an eye on it. You're monitoring it. You're looking back over it at the end of the day. Did I skip anything? Did I miss anything? Was there something? Because this is growth and maturity. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So once again, the same thing. And I think all these verses are saying basically the same thing. Luke 21, watch therefore and pray always. So, and like I say, there's a lot more of these things. So as we try to pray without ceasing, we try to not have an occasion where we skip the prayer. And again, this is very important, because sometimes, you know, you get up in the morning, your alarm didn't go off, or in the evening you're too tired. We should have at least one time during the day where we have a long conversation with God. And sometimes we're too busy. So what do? Are we late for work, or do we skip the prayer? What would be smarter? If you can't do either one, what would really be smarter as far as God is concerned? I think you shouldn't be skipping the prayer. Now, there's ways around that, right? You can pray on the way to work. You can. It's sometimes when I'm eating, I remember halfway through I forgot to pray. So what do I do now? But if everybody's around me, I just pray in my mind. I'm too embarrassed to let everybody know I forgot to pray. So anyway, anybody have any thoughts on that, Rob?
Having a prayerful mind and attitude throughout the day is God's wisdom in this, that it keeps you spiritually minded,
right,
all the way through the day. When you're not thinking about being thankful or asking God for help, maybe in a difficult situation at work, this is a blessing that we have. That I know myself, it's like it's just more at ease through your daily work or being at home or whatever. It just keeps you in the spiritual mind, because the world, the devil wants you to do the opposite. He doesn't want you to think of things spiritual, and therefore you're not going to live spiritual.
Right. Vance?
Yeah, I was just going to add, I really like Colossians 4, 2, 3, you put it in here, as far as earnestly in prayer. That implies that we shouldn't just out of rote, just regurgitate some sort of, oh, thank you for this food, amen, and move on. It should be earnest. It should be heartfelt and communicating with God.
Sure. Yeah. Don't pray vain repetitions, right? The Gentiles think they'll be heard because they say it over and over again. How many times does God have to hear it? Just once. But how does he have to hear it? Sincerely. Sincerely, with zeal, with earnestness.
He already knows our needs.
Yeah, he knows what we need before we ask, but he still wants us to ask. Matter of fact, he knows better than we do what we need. Sometimes we don't ask for exactly what we need. All right, anybody else before we move on? Virgil?
Yeah, just a thought. on pray before you eat or when you eat, that can turn into a vain repetition, or it can be a sincere prayer. It's just the circumstances a lot of times dictate that. And another thing that's important is a lot of times when you're out to eat someplace and the noise level is high, just having one person lead a prayer is not getting the job done because nobody can hear them. So a lot of times if a person wants to say something, just they say, say your prayer yourself, because you know nobody can hear you
right. Anyway.
It's to me that is something that why when the noise level is so high, and I know I'm hard of hearing, but I'm talking about people that are good hearers can't hear the prayer. It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, and sometimes when that happens, I just say my own prayer.
Because, yeah.
You know, you're not going to stop and say, "Hey, I can't hear you," so. You just say, okay, I'm not going to be able to hear them. And sometimes I do that too when somebody's up leading a prayer and I don't think what they're praying is appropriate, like for the Lord's Supper. I'll say my own prayer because I know it needs to be done. Jack, you have a comment?
You know, I really appreciate Virgil's comment, because if you don't speak up or people could hear you. You know,
if you can't hear in a restaurant, then yourself. But it just makes, and I know this is, I've beaten a dead horse, but if you don't speak into the mic, you don't speak up where people can hear you lead a prayer in the services, then you're really, for lack of a better term, not really doing your job. You need to speak up so people can hear you.
Yeah, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. How can he say amen if he doesn't know what you said? Now, he's talking about speaking in tongues, but same thing would be true about not speaking loudly enough. Okay, so I think we've got pretty well covered that. So let's go ahead and turn to page 2. And we're really continuing the same theme. We are never to stop praying. We are to be praying without ceasing. Now, in everything, give thanks. So, what do we overlook?
Nothing.
There are things that happen that we should be thanking God for. And I think food is part of it. I think all the blessings, the prosperity, the peace that we enjoy. When you see a beautiful flower, a beautiful sunset, you give thanks. And I think the real point there, look at that verse right about 2 inches down, Romans 1, where it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, it starts with a lack of gratitude. I mean, what do we owe God? Literally, every physical thing that we enjoy, who's responsible for it? God is. Every spiritual blessing we enjoy, God is. All the protection, all of the wonderful things that happen in our lives, living in this wonderful country, these are all part of what God has done. Matter of fact, even our technology, who made it possible for us to make all this technology? See, some people, technology draws them away from God, but if you think about it properly, every time you turn on a television, every time you do a microwave, every time that you enjoy the blessings, if you thank God for the ability that and the ability he put into our minds and the ability that he left the physical creation so we could do that. And so if we're careful, then we have this sense of gratitude and appreciation. But when you stop saying thank you, this has been a concern of mine for quite a few years now. A lot of children, do they say please and thank you anymore? See, they don't. Please is an admission or a recognition that you don't have to do this for me. That this is a favor. I'm asking you for a favor. And I would really appreciate it. If you don't say please, what are you saying?
I deserve it.
I deserve this. You need to do this for me. Nobody should please. And then when they do it,
thank you.
And when you do that, you maintain a good relationship with everyone. You maintain an appreciation, a realization, you know, that life does not just revolve around me. It revolves around everyone. And when we thank God, well, that's what we're doing. We're bringing him into our consciousness, because that's where faith comes from. If we're not constantly praying, constantly giving thanks, then can the gap start to widen between us and God? And then we're worshiping God once a week, and then pretty soon, like the people in Malachi, oh, what a weariness, and two songs and a prayer, and then the Lord's Supper, and then a prayer, and then a song, and then the preaching, and then we go home week after week after week. Is that how it should be? No. And if you're grateful to God, you're thankful that you have the opportunity to do the things. Patrick, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances, for there is God will for you in Christ Jesus. He is saying that we should be thankful. Whether you have it or not, just be thankful. Because God knows the reason why he did not give you. God knows the reason why he put you in that position. You see, because we think that when we have everything, we are better than people who do not have it, which is very wrong. Because we can see from the biblical point of view, not because you have material possession make you to be blessed than a man who does not have it. But we can see it in the book of Luke chapter 16. The man who have it and the man who doesn't have it. At the end of their life, the man who was poor physically, he become rich spiritually. And the man who was rich physically, he become poor spiritually. So you see, condition does not determine our spiritual life.
Right.
So we should not be boastful of someone who have it and the person who doesn't have it. Because the man who has Jesus Christ is more blessed than you that have the physical material. The greater blessing that each and every one of us should fight to get is to get Jesus Christ. Go and get Jesus Christ, you get a greater blessing, which is internal life. So we should be very thankful for Jesus
Christ. Sure. Yeah, and that's the idea. Expanding what we give thanks for. And like James said, count it all joy when you fall into these trials. If you can count it all joy, can you say thank you? Sure. But if you see it as a burden, then maybe you grumble and complain a little bit. George?
Well, oftentimes, a lot of people in particular, and sometimes we as Christians do, I think, forget that that God blesses all mankind every day.
Yes.
Immensely. The air we breathe, the sunshine that makes our plants and animals grow so that we can heat, and the stars and the moon and so forth that allow us to plot a course to go across the world if we need to, and think all kinds of things of this nature.
Right.
And we don't have to do anything basically to get those things, other than like the air we breathe, we have to breathe. You know?
Well, that's right. But we take it for granted. Is air a good thing?
Yeah.
Take that deep breath. Thank you, Father. I mean, you're not going to do it every time you breathe, but from time to time, our health, getting better after we've had health, or not getting better, and thanking God for what we're learning from it. I find it fascinating when Paul says, I asked three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed, and when the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, what does Paul go on to say? I take delight. I take pleasure in persecutions and tribulations, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. So it's a different perspective. And like I say, we're learning a new skill set here. We're learning how to be appreciative and not take things for granted.
Even so, in times of adversity, there are blessings to be found in adversity.
Yeah. Yeah. We can give thanks for everything. Yeah. But sometimes it takes a while to learn how to do that, Jack.
My granddad used to have a saying, and it's kind of funny, but that's not why I'm telling it. It does have a very real lesson to it. But people are like a bunch of hogs rooting around under an oak tree for the acorns.
Okay.
Okay?
You guys get that? We're a bunch of hogs rooting around for acorns.
No,
go ahead.
This has a very real application.
Well, I know. I just want to make sure everybody got that.
Okay. But those hogs never look up to see where those acorns came from. And that's what makes us like a hog. We don't give God the credit of what we have and what we receive every day.
Okay. So the moral of the story is, don't be like a hog. Thank God for everything. Good point, Jack. I hope we remember that one. All right. So, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this is the will of God, because I was so struck with this point that I decided to preach a lesson on it this morning. So we're going to talk a lot more about this. You can look at these verses, though. You can see how many times the will of God is mentioned. And one of the questions I'm going to ask in the lesson that I preach this morning is, when Jesus said you should pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, how often do you pray that? And do you really want that? Do we want to set aside our will for God's will? And do we pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, who's going to make that happen? If I pray, Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where's the responsibility? You know, I've got to be the one to do that. So if I'm going to pray that, just like when you pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, if you're not very good at forgiving people, then what are you asking the Lord to do? See, if I'm not forgiving and I ask the Lord to forgive me the way I forgive them, what will I get? I won't get any forgiveness. So, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we'll talk a little more about that later. Let's go ahead and jump now to the third page. And here we have an interesting one, and it's interesting on a couple of levels. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, some say this has a charismatic application, that it only applies to those people in the first century. And there's a possibility that that's true, but I really don't think that it is, and we'll talk about as we go along why I don't think that. But you can see I put in a box at the bottom of the page. These are all the commentaries, not all of them, but these are some of the commentaries that I use. And you can see that on the left side, these are the people who said, we think this is spiritual gifts. And then on the right side are the people who say, we don't think these are spiritual gifts. And I don't put that in there because I give all this credibility to commentaries. But if you've got eight different men who are very scholarly and they both take different views, what does that often tell you?
It's not simple, right?
Yeah. It's not simple. It's not something that you can make a clear application to. But here's a couple of points. Let's go ahead and turn to page four. And at the top of the page, even during the times of spiritual gifts, and here's the point, did everybody have the ability to prophesy proclaim God's will?
No.
So what about those people who don't have spiritual gifts? This verse doesn't have any application to them. And I think that what Paul said, hang on one second, George, I think of what Paul said here, I made it known by revelation. When you read, what do you have? Yeah, exactly the same thing I do. So don't quench that. When you're pointed in the right direction, then don't quench it. Don't let things get poured on it. Can sin quench the Spirit? Yeah. What did David say? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So, and then the next word. Oh, no. Go ahead, George. I didn't mean to cut you off. I just wanted to make that last point.
Consider that this applies to both sides of your chart, actually, because we are supposed to today to be filled with the Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God are said in the Scriptures to dwell within us if we are living properly. So if that's true, we could be quenching the Spirit today if we don't recognize all of that and live properly.
Yeah. And that's why Paul talks about a good conscience. Because if you know the Holy Spirit wants you to go in this direction and you're not going to do it, are you attempting to quench the Spirit? I mean, ultimately, if you keep doing that, that's what will happen. Men whose hearts are seared as with a hot iron. That's what happens if you don't respect the Holy Spirit and His guidance. I like the passage right in the middle of the verse. I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper or another comforter. I think you probably know this is the word paraclete, which is a legal term for somebody who walks you through all the difficulties of having being charged in a court and having no idea what to do, and you need an advocate or you need a paraclete. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. And so I'm going to send you another advocate, another helper. And how long will he abide with you?
Forever.
Well, can that be spiritual gifts? No. Because what was the purpose of the spiritual gifts? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. What's the perfect?
From the Word.
Yeah, the whole revealed will of God. Is that better than knowing in part, by part, by part? So quenching the Spirit is still with us today. And the same thing with chapter 14, verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. Now, did any one individual in the Scriptures get it all? See, Peter gets up, he preaches that first sermon, and he says, the promises to you and to your children, as many as are far off. Does he have any idea what he's saying yet? Because in chapter 10, what has to happen before he finally gets to the far off?
That's where
He's got to be shown a vision of a sheep coming down. He's got to be told, "You go without doubting." And when he gets there, he's got to see the Holy Spirit allowing these people to speak in tongues. And then he finally says, "Now I perceive God is no respecter of persons." Well, Peter already proves that back in chapter 2. But what was the problem? He didn't understand it yet. So when it says he's going to guide you in all the truth, we're talking individually. So let's look toward the bottom of the page here in Ephesians, where it says, I forgot to cite the verse, but this is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart enlightened." And then he goes on to say in chapter 3, just the bolded parts, "Be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," so that the last few words there, "be filled with all the fullness of God." So as we read the scriptures, as we hear sermons, as we go into Bible classes, as we meditate and we think, is the Holy Spirit urging us to change, urging us to become more and more like God wants us to be? And how do we quench that? Well, let's look at a couple of examples here at the very bottom of the page. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke the word. Is there any difference between quench not the Spirit and choke the word? I think they're pretty close to the same, because is the word the sword of the Spirit? And so the Holy Spirit is working with us today through the tool that He has left behind. So let's go ahead and turn to page. Page 5. At the top of the page, if you eat this bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner, what's going to happen? A weak, sick, or sleep, which is dead. So, can you quench the Spirit by not partaking the Lord's Supper properly? Yeah. The next one, they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and are again entangled in them and overcome. So if we keep sinning, when we know it's wrong, we know it's a sin, but we continue to do it, can our heart get hard? Can we become stiffened and stiff-necked and uncircumcised? Then Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fall away. You can't restore a person like that. Well, how does that happen? And of course, we see that. We've all met people that we know they were sincere in their youth, but as they get older, suddenly they're gone. You go talk to them. Why are you leaving? Why are you've put in the heat of the battle for the day? I mean, you've really pushed all the way. Why would you give up now? They say, I don't feel it anymore. Well, how'd that happen? Well, they let things slip. They stopped praying. They stopped giving thanks. They stopped being thankful and turning to God for everything. They stopped allowing the worship. Each act of worship has a design and a purpose to strengthen us. We sing, we pray, we give, we take the Lord's Supper, we hear His Word. And every one of those is designed to strengthen us. And if we use them properly and we don't quench the Spirit, that's what's going to happen. And then Hebrews 10, he says, "Recall the former days. After you were illuminated, you endured a great conflict of struggle with sufferings. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, because you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So, monitor your emotions. I think that's where quenching the Spirit is going to be the most powerful point that we need to be under consideration. When I'm praying and I'm saying thank you, what should be in here? I mean, it's easy to say thanks and it's just a vain repetition. So you need to be thankful. When we take the Lord's Supper, we need to remember the Lord. And we need to have emotions when we're remembering Him. And so all of these things put together, we need to realize that when we're, like Paul, kicking against the goad, when we're doing things that we know we're not doing them properly, we're not doing them right, just keep in mind, you're at risk. You're in danger. All right, any other thoughts on that before we move on to Virgil?
Yeah, this is maybe 2 or 3 mouthfuls, mine.
Okay.
Anyway, for you have need of endurance. I look at this endurance term here as, another word I'd say, consistency. Be comprehensive in what you do. Understand that if you have to do it twice, you wasted the first time. There's a lot of things that we can take a look at that, and this endurance. It's not stopping, never giving up is what it amounts to.
Right.
The great leaders that we've even had in public life has had that character about them. They don't quit. They just keep right on going, no matter what the circumstances are. In the same way within the Lord's church, the greatest leaders that we've had, as far as man is concerned, has been people that stayed with it.
Right.
And when they got old, they didn't change because one of their kids went off sideways or something like that. You know, they stayed with it.
And that's exactly why Peter was a rock, right?
Yes.
He wasn't a rock because he never did anything wrong. He was a rock because every time he did something wrong, he came back. So he gets out of the boat and he sinks. He tells the Lord, "This will never happen to you." And Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan."
Now here's the part that should put fear into this. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, this is your early years as a Christian, you may receive the promise of may. That's a maybe.
Right.
It's that endurance that's going to carry you through on it. And if it fails, you're done.
And that's what happened to Solomon, right?
Yeah.
Solomon was perfect in his youth, but he quenched the spirit when he married all those foreign women that God had told him not to marry. Okay, George and then Patrick.
In Hebrews 6:4-6, the statement is certainly true that it is impossible to restore them to repentance because of the word, because there's nothing else Christ or God are going to do if you turn away from the scriptures and what's been revealed. But that does not mean a person that has done that can't change on their own and decide, hey, what in the world am I doing? I got to make my heart right with God.
The prodigal son.
I don't believe. Now, the odds of that happening are pretty small, I think, but I think that's still a possibility.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think that Hezekiah would be in that situation. You know, he was such a good king, and then God spared his life, and he went off into idolatry, he went off into sin, but after God sent punishment to him, he came back around. But again, these are things we don't want to despise prophecy. I'm jumping ahead here. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to. The Holy Spirit has put all these things in. I mean, look at that verse there. You've been enlightened. Well, that's because of the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the heavenly gift because of the Holy Spirit. You've shared in the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's the author of that. You've tasted the powers of the age to come, which He's revealed to us. So you'd have to quench all of that in order to fall away. So just keep in mind, every choice you make is either drawing you closer to God or it's pushing you a little bit further away from God. Patrick?
Yeah, I look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Now, Paul said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And you look at a biblical example of those who grieve the Holy Spirit. You look at Judges chapter 16, verse 1. See what happened to Samson. Judges 16, verses 20. Then she caused something, the Philistine, out upon you. He woke from his sleep and thought, I will go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that this law, the Spirit of the Lord, departed from him. For what? Because of sin. So when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what? Depart from him.
Right.
Let's look at a second example. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. See what happened to Saul. Now, the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, and our unclean spirit from the Lord to mentor him. You see what happened? When you grieve the Holy Spirit departs from you. Then what happened again? The evil spirit entered. This is why when Jesus said, if the evil spirit leave a man, what happened? The Holy Spirit come. But when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it will leave. Then that evil spirit that was there first, that had left, will go around, and when you don't have a place to rest, we say like, what? Let me go back to my old house. You see what? This is why it's very important to maintain the Holy Spirit, then to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you will not be free, you will not be empty. But your spirit will come in and take over. And when you take over, Jesus said your last day will be worse than what? The first one.
Right. Yeah, good point. That's a good point. Let's see if we can at least start verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. And we've got some of the same issues, but not quite as severe here, because once a prophecy is given by the Holy Spirit, what does it become? Well, it becomes Scripture, right? I mean, the prophets came, they preached by inspiration, they wrote their book. Is there any difference between what they preached and what they wrote? So, despise not prophecy is not those who were prophesying in the first century exclusively, although it would be a part of that. But let's look at the word prophecy first, because I think some people have the wrong idea. So let me just look at part of this definition. It's right in the middle of page 5, a little bit down from the middle, where it says, the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. And then he goes on to say, though much of the Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily or even primarily foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is forthtelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. And so when you read the prophets like Isaiah, every word in Isaiah is prophecy, but how much of it is predicting the future? Maybe 2 or 3 chapters. But the rest of it's prophecy. Jeremiah, he's a prophet. Everything in his book is prophecy. And I think that, let's look toward the bottom of the page now, where it says right underneath that when he tells Moses, he says, I will be with your mouth, teach you what you shall say. That'll make him a prophet. He says, I can't speak well. So you shall speak to Aaron and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And then verse 16, he shall be your spokesman to the people. He himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So Aaron was the prophet. Moses was like God. Moses gave the words from God, and then Aaron took those words. But who's God with? Is God just with Moses? No, he's with Aaron too. And that's why Peter says, prophecy never came by the will of man, for holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Moses was moved by the Holy Spirit, and you know, and Aaron was. And it's kind of interesting because, as Jesus told his apostles, don't give any thought to what you're going to say, because who's going to speak? The Holy Spirit's going to speak. So what's Moses saying when he says, I'm not eloquent, I can't do this? Is he saying, I don't trust you, God? I think that, of course, there wasn't a lot of prophecy. He's the first guy that writes anything down. So I think that...
somebody else.
What's that?
That's what he's saying. He said, pick somebody else.
Yeah, find somebody else. But after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, who else was there for him to pick? See, I've thought about that a lot. Aaron, as soon as Moses is up on the mountain, what's Aaron doing?
He's building a calf.
He said, I threw the gold in and out came this calf. Is that what happened? Calf didn't jump out of there. He made it. Aaron wasn't solid. Korah wasn't solid. Joshua was pretty solid, but how old is he at this point? See, he's too young. So Moses was the only man. And it's sad, but that happens a lot. When God told Jeremiah, if you can find one man in Jerusalem or anywhere else, I'll spare. How did he do with that? Wasn't anybody. So it's a problem. Same thing with Noah. One man and his family. Patrick, if you can make it real quick.
No, I have a question.
Question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, you really get the definition of prophecy. It's actually, in the short word, is what? The word of God. Prophecy. Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you see that the word of God is prophecy.
General, right.
Okay. Then you said, those who God entrusted with the word, they are perfect. Because it's according to 1 Peter that he quoted, that they did not speak on their own. The word of the Holy Spirit who gave them the word to speak.
Right.
So the question is, what is the difference between a preacher and a prophet?
Well, if the preacher is not inspired, then he can't be a prophet. Because I'm reading prophecy. Does that make me a prophet when I read someone else's prophecy?
No.
See, I have to be a prophet. And that would mean the Holy Spirit is putting words in my mind. So the difference, I think, between a preacher and a prophet is a prophet has hands laid on him and he can actually preach by inspiration. But that's not absolutely true, because you could be a prophet and be a preacher, because Paul was a preacher and Jesus was a preacher. And Philip was an evangelist, but they were also prophets. So I think that's really the difference that I would put forth. All right, everybody. Thank you. Good class. I didn't expect us to get through this, because I think there's just so much practical information, and we really need to be equipped so that we can do these things. So we'll pick up with verse 20. We'll finish it up, because we know what a prophet is now, but we've got to figure out how to despise prophecy first. So we'll pick up that next week. Thanks, everybody.
Or not next week, in a couple weeks.